Let the church say amen. God is good. Oh, I can't hear you this morning. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. How great is our God. Amen. 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 Amen.
Oh, we get that. Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
Amen. This morning, I'm also glad to have with me my sisters from Clayton, New Jersey, Ella and Sierra. Amen. Stand with their kids, my nephew and niece, Roland and Teresa. Now, keep standing. Let me just say this. When you've been away for 10 months and you get back in country and your sister introduces you to your new brother-in-law, you better call his name. And let me also like to welcome here Brother Anthony. Amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated.
My God.
Now, I put you out there, Anthony. You'll be in the pulpit now. There's no going away. If you mess up when I come back next year, Lord, you will pray you never did. And the church can say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. I love you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. It's good to be here, and just great to be here with my good friend, Pastor Armstrong. And just sort of nostalgic when we think about those many years that we had Princeton, and we still have with a lot of our friends from the Caribbean and other parts of the world.
Amen.
I think the Lord just put together United Nations right there at Princeton Theological Seminary so that we can share the Word of God all over the world. Amen. Amen. It's good to be here. Let us stand quickly and turn in our Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm. If you're there already, say amen. If you're still looking, say, William and preacher. I'll wait a few seconds. Psalm 23. And it reads, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restored my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy," some text says love, "goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, on this thy church pour out thy power. Lord, grant us wisdom and grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Lord, may I yield my sermon to your utterance, my sight to your faith, and my reconstructed imagination to your divine inspiration. Speak for us, speak through us, speak for us. Help us to hear from heaven today.
Yes.
Let the words of our mouth and the collective meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight.
Yes, Lord.
Let the church of Jesus say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. As you sit down, look in those seats, there are some seat belts. I want you to untie yourselves. Let's have church this morning. Amen. Amen. Every now and then you hear me ask the question, are you with me? And if you're not sleeping, could you just borrow me a few amens? Because if I have to preach the sermon all by myself, we will be done when I'm finished. But if you borrow me a few amens every now and then, we might be out of here early. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. This song is probably the most familiar Old Testament passage there is. In fact, may I add, I believe that it's the most familiar passage in all of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Yeah, for sure.
Church, it is perhaps one of the best love passages in the entire scripture. I do believe that the words of this psalm have lingered on and made its way on the lips of more people than any other in the entire scripture. I'm told that the psalmist wrote and sang this psalm long after he had overcome his enemies and settled his kingdom. I'm told that the great North African church father, St. Augustine, compared the psalm to the sun amidst the stars. Somebody told me that another great theologian, Henry Ward Beecher, called the sound nightingale of the psalm. Why? Because he says that according to the nightingales, the nightingale sings its sweetest when the night is its darkest. Church, Shiloh, we often read this passage and refer to this text in times of stress and of sorrow. But this morning, I just stopped by Shiloh this morning. I'd like us to look at this passage from a slightly different place. In today's text, here the psalmist shows us that while having the Lord as our shepherd provides us with no immunity from the woes of this world, the psalmist wants me to tell you that it gives us security in times like these. And so I just stopped by here on my way to glory to speak to you from the theme made up of a question, looking for security in times like these. And just in case you are, I stopped by to tell you this morning that your security, one, is found in the shepherd's presence. Two, your security is found in the shepherd's provision. And three, your security is found in the shepherd's promise. Oh, I feel like preaching this morning. Listen, your security is found first, he says, in the shepherd's provision. That's verse 1, section A. Here, he says in this section that the Lord is my shepherd. Listen, let me break it down for us this morning. Listen, church, in the original manuscript of this text, verse 1 of this psalm is an exclamation. Listen, and he says, really, the Lord my shepherd. Let me tell you that the verb is does not appear in the original Greek. Why? Because the translators of the King James supplied it for smoothness of reading in the recitation of this text. David suggests not only that he knows the shepherd, but that the shepherd knows who he is. And so David stopped by. He says, the Lord's my shepherd. That's an exclamation, let me tell you. He said, I don't know about you. I don't know about the choir. I know about pastor. I know about the congregation. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, church. Let me tell you, every now and then, it's good to be a little bit selfish in church with the things of God. He says in this text, he's not worried about how you're feeling. He's not worried about the choir or the city. Here, David stopped by to say, I want to tell you about myself and my relationship with Jesus, my God. He says in the text that the Lord is not your shepherd, or the choir shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Listen in this text. Jesus says to us in the scriptures in John chapter 10, verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. Let me tell you, it's good to be in church, but the question is the church in you? It's good to know about Jesus, but really, does Jesus know you for who you are? Let me tell you, it doesn't matter how long you've come to church, but the question is this morning, do you know the shepherd? Listen, church, studying this text, I looked around and I
couldn't find anywhere where the psalmist is uncertain. In this text, there is no if or but, not even I hope so. When David wrote this text, David didn't say, I wonder if God is my shepherd. I hope he might be my shepherd. I'm not sure, maybe. No, that God was so beyond a shadow of a doubt. He said, it doesn't matter who you are, what you know. Now I stop by to tell you that God is my shepherd. Woo. The psalmist is saying here, that I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Lord is shepherd to me.
Say it, preacher.
Now, young people, sometimes we need to hang on to mama's and grandmama's faith. But there must come a time in your life when that faith must be transformed and transferred to you, where it's no longer mama's faith or grandmama's faith, but your faith in Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. Why? Because he guides me when I need direction. Why? Because he leads me when I need to follow. Why? Because he feeds me when I'm hungry. Why? Because he lifts me up when I'm down. Why? Because whenever I go up to Mr. and Mrs. Big Stuff, the Lord humbles me. When I think I'm big and bad, or sometimes church folk tend to think we're bigger than the church. We tend to think that we're better than God. We tend to think that the world is surrounding us and nothing will happen if we're not there. The psalmist stopped by to let us know this morning that you better stop where you are, because you can do some stuff, but you can't frame the stars in the sky. You can do some stuff, but you can't create the world out of nothing. You can do some stuff, but you can't be all that you would be until God is your shepherd. Listen, looking for security in times like these, oh, how often we tend to look to the wrong places. Good girls love bad boys because they're looking for security. We tend to look to our money and to our good name and to our prestige and to the age of our churches. But let me tell you, David stopped by here to say to us that our security is found in the shepherd. Here he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Listen, he says, a sheep, I think we all know, a sheep is an object of property. They require more attention than any other livestock. They just can't take care of themselves. Listen, they are, you didn't notice that, that sheep, they are nearsighted and very stubborn, but easily frightened. They are timid and feeble creatures. They are defenseless and they're weak. And then if God knows all of this about sheep and God calls you and I sheep, we're in real trouble. Are you with me? Listen, as God's sheep, we are owned by and we depend on the shepherd's defense. We depend on the shepherd's strength, the shepherd's provision, the shepherd's preservation, and the shepherd's direction. Church, in times like these, the Lord cares for us. He watches over us. He preserves us. Listen, he supplies our needs according to his riches in glory. He feeds the ravens, causes the lambs to grow. His grace is sufficient for us. Listen, church, we may not possess all that we wish for, but we can say like the psalmist, I shall not want. Not because deacons, not because I have a healthy bank account or deaconesses, not because I have skills with which to ring my bread or choir, not because I have a degree in theology, psychology, sociology, or biology. It is not because I've been in church all my life. It's not because they call me the pastor, because the Lord is my shepherd. David in this psalm goes on to speak of a presence that we all can experience. Church, he says, really, before the cross, you and I walk in the valley of death. But But after the cross and after Calvary, we walk only in the valley of the shadow of death. I come back to that later on. He says, before the cross, you and I read, for the wages of sin is death. And after Calvary, we can say, for the great gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
Church, why? Because death and its substance have been removed.
Yeah.
And only the shadow of death remains. Mm-hmm. You see, I don't like them. I, whenever I see them over here, I run as fast as I can on this side. I'm told that when a bee has stung you and left its sting in you, it has no more power to hurt you.
Yeah, yeah.
So I just stopped by here to tell her this morning that shadow, that death left its stain on Calvary in Jesus Christ. And after Calvary, death got no power to hurt you. Ooh. Listen, that's why 1 Corinthians 15 says that death has been swallowed up in victory. Someone said, listen, someone said that when there is a shadow, there must be a light somewhere. Am I right about it? Listen, therefore, this is what the psalmist says. Therefore, the psalmist is saying that in our search for security in times like these, death stands to stand by the side of the highway on which you and I have to travel. And guess what? That the light from heaven comes shining upon death, throws a shadow across our path. And what we see and experience is not death itself, because death has left a stain. It's only the shadow of death.
Yeah, yeah. Good word.
Consul General Bill, are you afraid of a shadow? It's a good answer. Because the shadow of a dog can't bite. The shadow of a knife can't cut. The shadow of a gun can't kill you. The shadow of a sword can't hurt you. So the shadow of death can kill you. So watch out, church folk. Don't be afraid of death, of the shadow of death. The death itself got no power. God took care of that on Calvary. Only the shadow of death remains, and the shadow of death can mess with you. Ooh. Looking for security in times like these? Listen, the story is told of an Indian chief who had a son, and this son had reached the age of manhood, and he had to prove that he was a man. And there was a ceremony that they went through, and so as a part of his testing requirement, this young man had to spend a night alone in the forest inhabited by wild animals. All through the night, I'm told, the animals gathered and all around this young man, and they were growling and snarling as if to run away. He will fail the test. Even though he was frightened, he was determined to stay. The story goes that finally the dawn begins to break and the night shadow begins to disappear and the animals begin to leave. As the young boy began to look around, see what was happening in his environment, the young man realized pretty soon that behind him all night was his father standing with an arrow fixed in his bow, ready to mess with any animal that messes with his son. Church, I stop by to tell you, God is just like that father with his bow set to mess with the folk who will mess with you. God is your shepherd. He will take care of you and meet your need because of his presence. Because this is exactly what our shepherd does for the sheep. This is exactly what God does for his children. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will comfort you. I'll come alongside of you. I will give you absolute security. I'll help you. I'll become involved in your crisis and your messes and your problems. I'll help you share your pain and your sorrow. Looking for security in times like these, it is found in the shepherd's presence. Secondly, your security is found in the shepherd's provision. Verse 1b to verse 5. Here, beginning in verse 1b, we have a metaphor shift. Are you with me?
Yes.
Come on, give God a big hand of praise right now because he's good to all of us. Here we have a metaphor shift. Listen, the psalmist in this section tells us that God is not only portrayed as a good shepherd in verse 1a, but here in this section, God is also portrayed as a gracious host.
Yeah, yeah.
Ooh, that's why it says in verse 1b that I shall not want. Well, what the psalmist is saying to us is that God wants us to be happy and to be satisfied people. That we shouldn't be restless and jealous, always chattering about what we don't have. Always complaining about what you don't have. And that there should be a spirit of thankfulness in all of us that brands us as belonging to our God. Oh, how we are sometimes too complaining. God hasn't done this. He hasn't done this. And hasn't done that. If you count your blessings and name them one by one, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Church, the psalmist makes this point. Why? Because many people never seem to be satisfied. And almost, if not all of us, want more. Oh, are you with me this morning? Listen, why? How do you know that, Pastor Sam? I'm glad you asked. Because a little child wants more toy and more television time. School's about to open. You find out, parents. Listen. Most teenagers want more freedom and more popularity. Most adults want more possession and more leisure time. And as we grow old, you grow old now. I know we're in a culture where folk don't like to be called old, but where I come from, we say old because it means some honor and respect. But you got some stuff that the rest of us don't have. So as we grow old, church, we want more health. We want more friends and more royalty from our children.
Yeah, yeah.
Here in this section of the text, the psalmist makes it clear that the gracious host does for the guest exactly what the shepherd did for the sheep. He says, the gracious host provides food. That's why the text says, you prepare a table. He says, the gracious host provides drink. That's why the text says, my cup overflows. This suggests that this is exactly God's character to care for you and I. And the image in this text is expanded from a pasture to a palace. Mm-hmm. Woo! My. Church, our security is found in the shepherd's provision. That in spite of the winding and meandering conditions that we may have to endure because of the crisis and the uncertainties of today, a tough economy, the loss of jobs, war and rumors of wars in the Middle East, our disappointment, destruction, diseases, church, we can rest assured that God is personally concerned about our problems and he will meet our needs according to his riches and glory. In verse 2, come go with me. He said he provides green pasture. That is, he feeds us on the rich, the fresh, the sweet, the full, and the never exhausting scriptures of truth. In verse 2, he goes on to say he provides still waters. He feeds us with the influence of the grace of his blessed spirit to cleanse us, to refresh us, to enrich us, and to cherish us. Come go with me. In verse 3, he says he restores my soul and your soul. He sanctifies our souls when it is sinful. He strengthens our souls when it is weak. He revives our souls when they need strength, and he gives us what we need according to his blessing. He doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 4. He said he provides comfort. That is, death is not the end, but the beginning. And so, in essence, he said, I provide you some comfort. You don't need to be afraid of death. In fact, he talks about the shadow of death. Now, what do we, shadow is something we need when things get hot, huh? We find our little shadow and we sit under there, Lord, help me, I need to cool off a little bit. Now God provides us the shadow of death. He has to say to you, you don't need to be afraid of death. I'll take care of you when your journey on this world is ended. Death is only a place you need to rest as you make your way from labor to reward. And I'll take care of you. That's why I talk about the shadow of death. In verse 5, come on, he says, he provides care. That is, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And those who want to destroy us. Oh, Pastor, you mean there's some bad folk at church? Oh, yeah, there's some bad folk at Providence. I know there's some bad folk at Shiloh. There's some folk who don't understand how much you love Jesus. And every time you stand up, they say, sit down, it doesn't take all that. Come on, let me tell you, sometimes folk don't understand where you are and how much God has done for you. Because God has turned you around, turned your darkness into light, and God will take care of you. But some folk don't like to hear that. But God will take care of you in spite of those folk. He said, he anoints our bodies and spirits. Listen to the text. It says, he supplies healing oil to our bruised bodies. And oil of gladness to our wounded spirits. But I hear a young man ask the question, but Pastor Reeves, why oil and not something else? I'm glad you asked. Why oil? Because oil brings smoothness to the touch. Oil brings brightness to the sight. And oil brings fragrance to the smell. God wants you to look good and be good and do good. Come on. It doesn't mean because you're a child of God, you ought to look raggedy and shabby. God, you belong to the King. You ought to look speak and span in my grandmother's word. You ought to look good. That's why God provides his oil to take care of your good looks. You know, every now and then somebody will come. My son is in third year of college in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Every now and then somebody will get on the phone from Michigan and call me and say, "Woo, I saw your son. He looks just like you. He's so handsome." I say, "His daddy is handsome." Not because I made myself, but because God made me look good. I can't help it. But praise his mighty name. Come on, you're a child of God. God wants you to look good and be good and do good for God and his kingdom. So whenever they call me, I always just wait for those calls. Because it makes me feel mighty fine.
Bless the Lord.
Looking for security in times like these. Listen, the psalmist does not stop there. Man, this God is good. Keeps on reminding us of our blessing. The psalmist says that the shepherd allows our cup to run over. Man, he's so good. Doesn't just bless you every now and then. He sends you a little more than you need. Gives you more than life can afford. He says to you, he gives you abundant life. Wants you to be a blessing to others. Let me tell you, unfortunately, too many Christian people, too many folk in the church were fisted Christians. Our hands are always folded up. You wonder why you got no blessing? Wonder why you don't have enough to take care of what you need to take care of? Because as long as your hands fisted, God can't place anything in a fisted hand. The more you open that hand and share with somebody else, the more God will fill that hand and give you what you need. He allows your cup to overflow. Security in times like these is found in the shepherd's provision. Because he provides all of your need. Don't have a job, been laid off, you haven't gone to bed hungry. Don't have a car, can't pay the note, but you can find a bus to ride to work. Don't have what you need, but your kids still in school. They may not have all the fancy stuff that the other kids need. They don't even need the fancy stuff. But God provides your need according to his riches and glory. They don't need Nike sneakers to go to first grade. You can save that money for their retirement. Then you speak bad of God. The Lord haven't taken care. No, he just go down to Walmart and buy him a pair of sneakers. He can go to school with that. and see how God's been good to you. Yeah. He provides all of your needs. Lastly, we're coming home now. Our security is found in the shepherd's promise. Verse 6. The psalmist David was an old man. There I go again. When he wrote this psalm. He has seen tragedy and disappointment and heartaches and insecurity. But the psalmist had come to know and to experience the Lord as his shepherd and his host. And the result of this, the psalmist had come to experience complete confidence and security in his God. You know, I think we all know the story of how in church one day the pastor called the two men up to say something about the Lord's Prayer. How this young man, and we're from Princeton, so I use Princeton. This young man who graduated from Princeton came up to church, came up to the pastor in the pulpit, and he took the microphone eloquent and as folk from Princeton's listen, church. He was so eloquent, he recited the psalm, the psalm, and the entire church stood to their feet and they shouted and clapped. Everybody was happy. After he got through, the pastor called an old deacon. Deacon got up on the pulpit and the deacon said, came with his walking stick, made his way. He was a little late, but that's all right. He got to the pulpit. He said the psalm, and after he got through saying the psalm, you could drop pin on the carpet and you would hear the sound. Folks begin to sob. Tears begin to roll. Everybody began to cry, and there was a somber in the room. And then the pastor said to the two men, "What happened?" The old man said to the young man and the pastor, "Pastor, that young man from Princeton was eloquent. Eloquence showed itself. But pastor, I just want to say to you that I think the difference between these two is that I lived long enough and I know the shepherd." Listen, church, it's good to know how to recite the psalm and to say the Lord is my shepherd. It's good to stand up in the wild folk and to talk about the psalm. But let me tell you, it's a different thing and the best thing to know who the shepherd is. It's good to come to church and to shout, "The Lord is ahead of my life," and all that good stuff. It's another thing to know when the going gets tough, you can stop and say, "Lord, I need you every hour." It's good to know when you come to church, doesn't matter how long you've been in the church and what your name brand is, and when the going gets tough and you throw in the towel, it's another thing to know who the shepherd is. There's a difference between knowing the psalm, church, and knowing the shepherd of the psalm. There's a difference. Listen, in this verse, David paints a picture of complete confidence of the sheep in the shepherd and the host, who through, he says, a long journey through the detours and the darkest valleys of life had proven again and again his concern for the sheep. Church, Shiloh, every moment of the way, even the ones that are on the detour that we have foolishly chosen, we have been followed by the shepherd's twin companion. You know, because God gives us the roadmap, God tells us what to do. But every now and then we think we are that. Every now and then we think the church needs us more than we need the church. Every now and then we think we're doing God a favor by coming to church on Sunday morning, and we tend to chart our own path. God says to you, even when you're messed up, when you go where I haven't sent you, I'm going to send you your twin companion.
My God.
That's why the text is, surely goodness. The verse is, surely goodness and mercy. Surely means, it means that you can bet on heaven it will happen, surely. Surely means you can take it to the bank, surely, and get cash for it. Surely means if you believe it and God says it, it will come to pass, surely. Surely, he says, you can bet on heaven, it will happen. But Pastor Sam, yes, my niece Teresa. Why goodness and mercy?
Say it, Reverend.
I'm glad you asked.
Tell us.
Why? Because God's goodness supplies all of our needs, and his mercy blots out all of our transgression. God knows in this world we got needs and we got sins. So he sends us goodness and mercy. Listen, church, when we are misunderstood and rejected, God sends us some goodness. When we wrong each other and needs reconciliation, God sends us some mercy. When we worry about tomorrow and all of his uncertainties, God sends us some goodness. When we look down at the young saints and disrespect the old saints, God sends us some mercy. When we need spiritual, financial, and social resources to keep on keeping on, God sends us some goodness. When we are burdened by the way of this world of injustice and racism and ageism and sexism and all the other isms around us, God sends us some mercy. So he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you and supply all of our needs and forgive all of our sins. Because we are people who have needs and a people with a whole lot of sins. That's why he sends us goodness on this side and sends us mercy on this side. When we need and live, if you live long enough, you come to realize you have some needs and you have some sins, but you can recognize that God, your shepherd, has sent you his twin companion. Here the psalmist speaks of another promise we can expect. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. You know, I dwell in a fine house on 1330 Underwood in Grand Rapids. Until 7 years ago, I went to a place and I said, Lord, I miss my house in Grand Rapids. I long for that house, but let me tell you, the house that David is talking about is better than that house on 1330 Underwood. He says, and I will dwell. Now let me stop long enough. Listen, the word dwell in this text, in this verse, means to settle down and be at home with our Lord and our shepherd and our host. But I think the young people today help us to transliterate or to translate that word dwell. And I think what it means today is to chill out. Essence, David is saying to you, chill out. There's some things you can't do. Only God can take care of. Chill out. That God will supply your need according to his riches in glory. Chill out. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Chill out. Don't think that you're the only choir. If you don't sing, there will be no singing in the church. Don't think if you don't preach, there will be no preaching in the church. Don't think if you don't lead that community, that nobody else can lead it. Chill out. Because I'm God who supplies your need. I own the cattle on the hilltop. I can provide what I need to do the work that I have to be done.
Yeah.
Chill out.
My God.
He said, chill out. In times like these, our security is found in God. Because sometimes we think without us, some things will not go on. Who told you that? Sometimes we think if we are not around, we're too sophisticated for the church now. They need me. God said, you better chill out. Because you don't want him to move you from the way. Because you'll be in big trouble. You just say to God, Lord, I'll chill out and wait for you to work through me. Because if we have that kind of spirit in the church will move on and we'll move from one level of excellence to another. Too often church folk think they're more important than God. Pastor made me mad. I didn't like his sermon last week. I ain't going to pay my tithe. That money doesn't belong to you. God gave it to you to keep. You better give it or he's going to make sure you lose it. Chill out. Watch God do God's business through you.
Good word.
Mm.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And we will dwell. Here Jesus promised us in Luke chapter 13, verse 29. He says, and they will come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and they will chill out later on in the kingdom of heaven. If he's your shepherd, you better learn to love his other sheep. Black folk, if you don't like white folk, you better don't go to heaven because they'll be there. White folk, if you don't like black folk, don't go to heaven because they'll be there. If you don't like African folk and Liberian folk, I'll be there. You don't like folk from the Caribbean and other parts of the world, we all will be there because we have one shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd and he will provide all that we need. So you better get used to living in heaven by how you practice down here on earth. If we live like Christians, we can eradicate racism tomorrow, and sexism tomorrow, and ageism tomorrow. Because God is no respecter of person. He's our shepherd, all of us. Whether you're from England like Dion, or from the Caribbean like some of you, from North America, it doesn't matter. He's still your shepherd if you know Jesus.
That's right.
Looking for security?
My.
Jesus is the good shepherd. He has come to conquer death. So don't be afraid of death. You live life like death is messed up and gone. And when that day comes that God calls you home, death is not doing anything to you. Death is just why we call it, because it's just a shadow that's been left, and God's going to use the shadow to usher you into glory. Looking for security? It is found in Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, we all stand, and all the ground is singing sand.
My God.
It is found in Christ, Adam's creator. Christ, Amos's justice. Christ, David's music. Christ, Esther's determination. Jesus Christ, Eden's tree of life. Noah's ark, Abraham's sacrifice. Hosea's love. Christ, Isaac's hope. Jacob's star. Joseph's dream. Joshua's courage. Solomon's wisdom. Moses' rock. Micah's mercy. Christ. Seattle's determination. Christ. Cecilia's joy. Christ. Pastor Armstrong rock in the weary land. Christ. The deacon's great getting up morning. Christ. The deaconess's star in the midnight hour. It is found in Christ. Your stability. And all the ground is singing sand.
Yeah, God. Bless your name.
He is your security.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest thing, but only lean on Jesus' name.
Come on, stand to your feet.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all the ground is sinking sand. All the ground is sinking on Christ the solid rock I stand. All the ground is sinking sand. All the ground is sinking. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All the ground is sinking sand. All the ground is